This morning, I'd like to start by reading part of 2 John. So if you turn there with me, we're just going to jump right in this morning. Turn to 2 John, chapter 1. Or the only chapter. 2 John. And as we read, we're going to read the first six verses, and I'd like you to listen as we read for what stands out to you. 2 John, verse 1. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love. As you hear those verses and as you read those verses, what word stands out to you? Truth and love, okay? We have a little bit of a divide in the congregation, sort of like Bloodline and Village, and now we have the truth and love. Both words are in there, aren't they? How many of you noticed truth first? And that was the one that really stood out to you. Okay, a number of you. How many love is the word that stood out to you? Okay, so about equal back and forth. And it's interesting. I have to confess that the sermon title changed. What you have in your worship folder is not the same as what is on your notes. Because in my initial study and as I was going through and outlining, I kept coming back to truth. And that's where I wanted to go. And then as I studied the passage, I realized that it's not just about truth. It's about love as well. And John here is intentionally dealing with both of those issues together. Now, there's a spot in the top of your notes that I would encourage you to write the word that stood out to you. Either love or truth. And just write on the first line, and we'll come back to that at the end. But it's interesting that how we are wired and how your personality is, you probably will gravitate toward one or the other. You probably will either be a person that is, we've got to speak truth. At all costs, we have to speak truth. Some of you might gravitate towards love and say, at all costs, it must be about love. And we have this tension, and parents, you understand that that's one of the tensions of parenting. Is this a moment of love, or is this a moment of truth? Or discipline? And we have this tension in our relationships of when do we exercise love, when do we exercise truth. Now, it's the same for the people that John is writing to here in 2 John. The scene and the situation is not that different from 1 John. And we just finished studying 1 John, and 2 and 3 John are written about the same amount of time. I think I put a place for you to write some of the statistics about 1 John, or 2 John, rather. 2 John was probably written about AD 95, somewhere right after 1 John. Some would say it's before, but with the assumed knowledge, he assumes that some of the teaching of 1 John is there. I would put it after. And John is the author. And in verse 1, if you look at verse 1, it starts with the elder. The elder. And literally that word there means the old man. But it's a word that in the New Testament we also use for leaders in the church. And for elderly leaders, sometimes, and John actually uses it primarily for age. And in this case, though, it's probably a title of leadership in the church. As John was a leader and a pastor over several churches. Churches often met in homes, and so you had these small cells of churches that met around. And We talked about 1 John was probably written primarily to Ephesus and the church at Ephesus, and then it was distributed to the churches around. 2 John was probably written from Ephesus while John was there to a specific church that he was trying to encourage. And so we have the elder, a title of authority, an official position that John is using of himself rather than his name. the idea here is also, when he says the elder, there's a little bit of an affectionate tone to it as well. Much like we would say when we come and give Papa John a hug, and we say, Papa John. And that's a little bit of the tone here, because he is somehow distinguishing that this is his title and that they know him by this title. So this is John, the same author as 1 John and 3 John and the Gospel of John. Who is it to? In verse 1, we also see the elder to the chosen lady and her children. Much has been written about who the chosen lady is. Some have thought that this was actually a love letter from John to his wife, or maybe someone he was pursuing. The wording for chosen lady, those words could be names of women, or a name of a woman. It could be dear Kyria or dear lady. But probably in the usage here, this is probably used as a representation of the church, a personification of the local church. At the time, they often used the word lady for a personification of a particular entity. Sometimes it was a church, sometimes it was a country, sometimes it was a city. And so this was pretty common to use. And throughout 2 John, and this is just a little technical here of why I would come to the conclusion that this is a church rather than a person, throughout 2 John, John switches from singular to plural. And when you're talking to a person, you don't often say, and you all do this. And so when you switch to the plural, that means you're talking to a group. And John here uses them interchangeably, and that's one of the clear signs that he's talking to a church. As well as if you just read through the content and read through the instructions and the commands, this is written to a local church as instructions from one of their leaders, from someone that is concerned about where they're going. And so in verse 1, we see that this is the chosen lady is a neighboring church, probably near Ephesus in Asia Minor. A little later in the book, he talks about her children. And so her children would be the members of the church, those that are attending. At the end, in his conclusion, he talks about her sister. And that's probably the church that John is at in Ephesus. And then her sister's children are the members there. And so it's just a way of personifying the church. Does that make sense? So he's talking about the church and a message from one church to another. I love, though, that he uses the word chosen. To the chosen lady. And he's reinforcing that God has chosen us. That God has chosen to adopt us as his own. He's wanted us, and there's great, great joy in that. So what's the setting? Why 2 John? 2 John is one of the shortest books in the Bible. As you see, it all fits on one page, probably, in your Bible. In the Greek, it's about 300 words. So very short, all fit on one page of papyri. I like to call this a postcard, because that's essentially what it was. He had something he wanted to talk about and writes this to this neighboring church, hoping to visit soon, but can't wait. And so he wants to get some ideas in. And we know from 1 John that there was this heresy, the early Gnosticism that was coming on, that Jesus was not God. And that somehow the Holy Spirit and God came on him at baptism and left him before death, and because the body could not coexist with the spirit. And so that is still happening, and John is still combating that, and it looks like that's actually spreading a little bit. But he's dealing with a different issue here. At the time, Rome had built all these roads, and they had done a good job of building the roads. And they had encouraged travel. And interestingly enough, people decided, okay, let's travel. And so people would often travel on these roads, and especially in Asia Minor, going, there was market routes, and they would travel, and the question was, where do you stay when you're traveling? Because you were usually walking or riding a donkey or something like that. And so along the way, these inns sprouted up. Now, when we think of inns, we think Hyatt or Marriott or Comfort Inn or whatever. And we think some pretty nice places. Even our cheap places are pretty clean and pretty nice. That wasn't the case for the inns that they had at this time. It usually was a place where there was a courtyard that all of your animals would be in, your luggage would stay with the animals right in the courtyard, and then there was these small rooms, not like hotel rooms, but these small just rooms with beds that you would share with other people around the courtyard. And the inns were known for being dirty. There's stories told of the fleas that were there. They were known for thievery. And if the people that you were happened to be sleeping in the same room with weren't the thieves, the innkeeper was probably the thief. And so this was not a place you wanted to go. This wasn't the Hyatt. And so the church, seeing an issue here, said, well, we can deal with this. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's deal with this. And so the church started a practice of when a Christian would come through, then someone in the church would put them up in their home. Because you wouldn't want them to go to the inn. You wouldn't want a brother or sister in Christ to go there. And especially when you had traveling missionaries and traveling preachers that had sprung up, like Paul and Barnabas and others, as they came through, there was an obligation on the church to give them a place to stay. And that was part of hospitality. Wonderful thing. But now, and let me put the pieces together. So far you're probably thinking, oh, this is a great history lesson, but come on, let's get to the point. Putting the pieces together, you had this heresy rising up, and other people that were not believers weren't dumb. And they looked and they watched this and they said, wait a minute, they're getting a free place to stay. It's cleaner. I'm not covered in flea bites and I don't lose my stuff. Next town I go to, I'm a Christian. Go to the church, put me up. Do you see what happens? Now the church is in a dilemma here, because not only was it general people doing this, but you had people that were coming in specifically to tear the church apart, specifically to teach falsehood, specifically to try to change their doctrine of who Christ was, and they were saying, I'm a Christian. Put me up. And so you had people in the church starting to be hospitable to and house the very people who were trying to tear the church away from Christ. A dilemma. And so John begins to address this in 2 John, because how do you show godly love? How do you show hospitality, which we should do? And he's spent 1 John talking about love one another, love one another, love one another. How do we do that and still maintain a commitment to the truth? How do we know who to let in our home and who not to? How do we know where to spend our time? And so that's the setting of 2 John. That setting helps us understand everything we read in it, and it's vital to understanding why John would write what he wrote. And so in the first half of 2 John, he begins by dealing with a foundational principle to our relationships with each other. How do truth and love interact? When do we use truth? When do we use love? What is the difference? What is the importance of them? One commentator asked the question, which is more important, love or truth? Which should come first? And that's a hard question, because it gets to the heart of the passage, and John is trying to say that that question isn't even a valid question. Let's look back at the verses and see what John has to say about love and truth and the combination of the two. Just one other textual note about 2 John. John follows a very typical letter writing pattern here. And so verses 1 through 3, you see a greeting. And it's always nice, because their pattern was, in the greeting you say who it's from and who it's to. You give a little bit of why it's written, a little bit of thanksgiving for the person, and then you get into your details. So that way, right from the start, you know who it's from. I hate reading messages that I don't know who they're from. Occasionally, I'll get texts from someone that's not in my address book in my phone, and so it's just a number, and I get this message that assumes all this information. It's not signed, and I have no idea who it's from. And maybe it's like, hey, what do you think about this? Or call me, or... It's awkward. You don't know who it's from. Right from the start, in their way of writing letters, you know who it's from. At the end, he also has a closing, which is very typical of letter writing. And so that's a little bit of the structure of 2 John. It's a typical letter from John to a church, to a specific local body. Let's start in verse 1 and read verses 1 and 2 together. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. First point John is making right in his greeting, right from the start, is that truth is essential for love. Truth is essential for love. In fact, you cannot have true love without truth. It can't happen. And you see that right from the start, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And so right from the start, John brings both to the forefront, love and truth. Interestingly enough, both the word truth and the word love are each used 5 times in this section. Usually you focus on one and think, oh, that's his theme, and then you start counting, and they're each used 5 times, and right from the start, he brings both together and says, we're going to talk about both. They're both important, they're both needed, whom I love in the truth. But then he goes on, and not I only, but also all who know the truth. And so he's setting a standard here that all of those that are in the truth, that know the truth, because of that, and we get into verse 2, the because of that, there's love for each other. In verse 2, he says that, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. So John starts with the assumption and the foundational principle that truth is essential for love. You cannot have love without truth. It's interesting because so many times we separate love and truth, and we think of love as just the feelings and good feelings towards each other and how we act towards each other. But the problem is, and John here mentions it, if it's people that you don't have anything in common with, if it's people that don't share the truth of who Christ is, then you cannot have a deep relationship with them, because the very thing that is at your heart, at your core, you don't have in common. And this is a challenge for us, because we get into the feelings of love and we think, I can have a good friendship, or I can be in a romantic relationship, and oh, it makes me happy and I feel so good. But if we don't have Christ in common, you don't have love. And what you're feeling is not love. It may be like, it may be euphoria, it is not love. And I talk really specifically about this to our college students that are here, and our high school students, as you are looking for love. If you don't have truth, the truth of Christ in common, it will not be love, and it will not last. And I say that, and people have laughed at me for that, and people have said that is not true. It feels so real. What does God's word say? Because of the truth in verse 2, which lives in us and will be with us forever. And the word because there, John is saying, why do we love you? Why do all that are in the truth love you? Because of the foundation of the truth. And he gives 2 different aspects of it, which lives in us. And he's using the word for abide, which we've talked about many times, which abides in us and will be with us forever. And he's speaking of a future hope. It doesn't leave. Don't let, and to our young people, don't let feelings and emotions distract you from what true love is. What is the truth that he's talking about here? There's all kinds of different things we can say about truth. We can say, oh, that means they don't lie, or that means this and that. But here, just like in 1 John, John is speaking of the truth of who Christ is. Because that's the heresy, that's what he's combating. He is speaking of the truth of who Christ is, and that Christ himself embodies truth. And so it includes all of the ministry of Christ. It includes the gospel, that Christ is God, that Jesus is God. It includes all of his instructions, how to live in him. And so the truth is an abiding with Jesus Christ as God's Son. And so that is the foundation for our love for each other. That is the foundation for any true love. Ephesians 6:14 says, "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." Galatians 2:5, "We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you." Love must be founded on truth and have that in common. Truth is the glue that holds us together. I don't know if you've noticed, but every group of friends that gets together usually have someone that's the glue, right? Someone that's making the calls, getting everyone together. But in a church, the glue is our truth. The truth of who Christ is, that he is in us, and that hope. That truth then, because we share it, becomes an instant bond. Just like when you get together and you start talking sports. And when you find someone that likes the right team, I'm not going to say it, but we all know who it is. There's an instant bond, right? You have something in common because there's something to talk about. Maybe it's not just teams. Maybe it's TV shows. Any losties here? They're lost. It's over. And so you can all share the pain today and the grief. But there's something in common, right? There's 24ites. I know some of you are out there, and same thing, that ended this week and in a very interesting way. And so when we have something in common, it brings us together. And John here is saying, make sure the truth is what you have in common. If you have groups of friends that you can't talk about the truth with, you can't have something in common. You can't have a depth of a relationship, an intimate relationship. It can only go so far. Yes, we can be friends, and yes, we can invest in their lives, but it's for the purpose of reaching them with the truth. Not for enjoyment, not for anything else. It's for the purpose of reaching them with the truth. Unity depends on truth. No truth that is shared, no unity, no love. Another aspect of that, when we think of truth then, is if someone strays from the truth, it has to be addressed. If someone strays from the truth of who Christ is, it has to be dealt with because it's threatening love. It's threatening our relationship. And so when we say that love depends on truth and requires truth, that implies that if we love each other, we are willing to stand for the truth. Those of you that wrote truth on your top line, you're like, okay, now you're talking. We have to tell people the way it is. We have to tell people the truth. And love without being willing to speak the truth is not love. It's sort of a self-centered attempt to please our own egos. Because when we're willing to speak the truth to those that we love, we're willing to say what they need to hear. We're willing to invest in their lives. Moms and dads, when you have children at home, if you refuse to discipline them, if you refuse to bring truth into their lives, what does that do to them? You all know. We are saying that we don't love them, though. And so we discipline because we love. In Proverbs 3:12, "Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." And this is how truth is part of love. I think I mentioned before a conversation at the dinner table where Jeffrey had just been disciplined. One of my boys had just been disciplined. And my oldest looked at him and said, "That's because they love you. That's because they love you. If they don't love you, they won't discipline you." And I'm like, yes. He got something. But it's true. And we tell that to our kids all the time because discipline we want to do in love and we want to make sure that they understand the connection. But the same is true of our relationships. The same is true of a church. When we have error in the church, it must be talked about and it must be dealt with. Are you willing with those that you love to hold accountable? Are you willing to confront when necessary? Because if you're not, love is sacrificed. Love is sacrificed. Truth is essential for love. You cannot have love without truth. We need to remember that. Second point John makes is in verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. Very typical greeting. He adds in mercy there. Mercy isn't found too often. It's usually grace and peace. But grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Do you see he's getting in another dig and making sure they know that Jesus is God? Just every chance he gets. Jesus is the Father's Son. He is God. And so he mentions that there. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. But then that last phrase, will be with us in truth and love. Will be with us in truth and love. And the second point that John is making here, and I think very intentionally, is that truth and love are perfectly combined in the work of God. Truth and love are perfectly combined in the work of God. We need to grasp his example of Christ on the cross. See, if God was only loving as the world describes loving, we know from the first two verses that love must include truth. But if God was only like, I'm just going to love and there doesn't need to be any truth or any righteousness or any of that stuff that just hinders relationships, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. He could just say, well, I just love you guys. You're all in. But that's not what God did because that's not who God is. And because that's not what love is. Love includes truth. And the truth that we see in the work of Christ is that his justice and his righteousness was offended when we sin. And that demands death. And it demands retribution. And so the truth is, we are a lost people. And we don't deserve grace that he mentions. We don't deserve mercy that he mentions. And we certainly won't get to the point of peace or reconciliation with God. That's the truth side. The love side says, but I love you to give you away. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And so in the work of Christ, in the person of Christ, we see a perfect combination of truth and love. Truth must be satisfied. Love provides a way. And so as we're looking at how do we combine truth and love, look at Christ. Grasp his example. He was willing to confront sin. He was willing to hold people accountable to sin. And he was willing to die to pay for that sin. What an amazing combination. See, truth and love are inseparable. They're inseparable. And we see grace and mercy, the unmerited favor to sinners, and then Christ's care, that when we respond to that, then the third item, peace, can come, a reconciliation with God. And I love how John, at the end of that phrase, if you look in your Bible, it says will instead of may. In most other greetings, this is a prayer. May you have grace, mercy, and peace. But in this case, at the end it says, these things will be with us in truth and love. It's the only book of the Bible where there's a change there, or John's writings are the only time where there's a change there. And it's the idea that he's writing to a church, he's writing to those that believe, and they will have grace, mercy, and peace. This is a done deal. This refers to their eternity with Christ. It's a comforting thing. So when we think of which is more important, truth or love, we see truth is essential for love. But in the example of Christ, truth and love are perfectly combined. They are perfectly combined. Third point we see as we read on in verse 4. Let's read that together. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. Fourth thing that John mentions here, a third thing rather, deepening our walk in truth deepens joy in our relationships. And I should specify, it deepens joy in our godly relationships. Deepening our commitment to truth, our walk in truth, deepens our relationships. It brings joy to our relationships, which is the love side of it. Moms, dads, there is nothing like watching your children make decisions to follow God. Is that right? There's nothing that I want more for my kids. I don't care what profession they go into. I don't care what school they go to. What I care about is, will they walk in the truth? Will they walk with God? And that defines my goals as parenting. That defines how we choose our time. That defines what we do and what we teach. And we see that heart in John. As he's gone to visit or heard reports, most likely, he says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commands us. And the word for walking in the truth there, and we talked about this a little bit in 1 John, the word for walking is that of making it a lifestyle. Not just adhering to it, or not just a mental assent to it, but this is their life. I choose to walk in truth. I choose to do what Christ has asked me to do. I choose to follow Him. If we want to know if we're walking in the truth, the question is, what characterizes the majority of our life? What characterizes our life? Is it a love for Christ and walking in His truth? Or is it a whole lot of other things? Because walking in truth means believing it, obeying it, conforming to it, loving it. And John here echoes what every parent feels and what every person in ministry feels. Whether you're a pastor, an elder, whether you're discipling someone, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, the joy when they get it. When they put aside worldly things and say, I know who my God is and I will follow Him. And by his example, John ties truth and love together again. Because walking in truth deepens our love relationships. They're related and they cannot be separated. I challenge each of us. What are we doing to deepen our relationships with each other? Are we walking in the truth? Are we seeking strong, intimate relationships? Are we seeking relationships that bring joy? For those of you with your parents here, are you going to bring joy to your parents or grief? Because it's one or the other. And God's Word says, you want to bring joy to your parents? Walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. But for those of us that are older, the same is true. For those that have invested in our lives, are we walking in the truth and building those relationships? Up till now, John, in the first four verses, has been really hammering on the truth side of things. In fact, all five references to truth are in these first four verses. And so I can picture John writing and thinking, okay, I think they're getting that we have to stand for truth against these people coming along and lying about being Christians and lying about who Jesus is. They're going to stand for truth. But he doesn't leave it there. Because that could leave the idea that our job is just to hammer everyone with truth. Irregardless of how they receive it, we're just going to hammer it home. I don't care whether it sinks in or not. You are going to hear it, and you are going to hear it now, and you are going to hear it my way. Ever met someone like that? Yeah, how does that go? You're just ready to listen, right? And so John here says, no, it's not just about truth. I'm glad you're getting that. But let's look at the verses 5 and 6. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, speaking back to the beginning of Christ's ministry, to his incarnation and to the gospel that he lived. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love. So the final point that John comes to is the opposite of the first point. A lifestyle characterized by love is essential to truth. A lifestyle characterized by love is essential to truth. And he starts by reminding them of their command to love that they had heard in 1 John, that they had heard in the life of Christ. But what we see is you cannot have truth without love. Just like you cannot have love without truth, you cannot have truth without love. Truth devoid of love is an empty truth. It's a hollow truth that people won't listen to. But it's also a fake truth, because part of who Jesus is love. That was part of why he came. And so if we just hammer truth home and we don't care about the individual and we're just somehow enjoying that, we are not presenting truth. We are presenting a half, hollow, empty truth. The content might be right, but by our actions, we are lying. And so John brings it full circle and says, okay, that's great that you're about truth, but you have to have love there too. In fact, love leads to obedience. Love leads to truth. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. Again, it's a little dig on the heresy that has this new truth. And he's saying, no, this isn't new. This is what God has taught. I ask that we love one another. And then in verse 6, he brings it all together, and this is love. If we love one another, this is agape, that we walk in obedience to his commands, that we abide in his commands, that we obey, and that's the truth side of it. But then he brings it around in a circle, as you have heard from the beginning, the commands that you're to obey are to love one another. Head swimming yet? Love leads to obedience. Obedience, because his command is love, leads to love. And we could do this for a long time, because then love leads to obedience. And his command to obey is love. And it's a circle and it's a cycle, because both must exist together. As you read God's word, it's also just very, it's fun to notice tenses of words. If you look at verse 5 and 6, look at John's request. I ask that you love one another? No, it says, I ask that we love one another. You might think, well, you're making a huge deal out of a little thing. He's the elder. He is the apostle. He doesn't have to use the word we there. He can say, just do it. Just do it. But what is he doing? He is modeling love and truth. Because if he came along and just in an authoritative way said, you just need to do this, that would be truth without love. But instead, his approach is just very different. We need to do this. So rather than shooting them, which we've talked about in a lot of our premarital counseling, he comes alongside. And that's one of the differences between truth alone and truth with love. Again, next verse in 6, he uses the word we. See, love needs truth to be love, and truth needs love to be truth. Coach Lombardi, great coach, great great teams was asked a little bit about the idea of strictness and discipline and where that is. And he said this, "There are a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals and have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game." Then you come to the third ingredient. If you're going to play together as a team, you've got to care for one another. You've got to love each other. Each player has to be thinking about the next guy and saying to himself, "If I don't block that man, Paul is going to get his legs broken. I have to do my job well in order that he can do his." The difference between mediocrity and greatness, Lombardi said, is the feeling these guys have for each other. And he got it. That strictness and discipline and knowing the fundamentals wasn't enough. Truth meant to care for each other, because that gives us a motivation and a reason to obey. A reason to follow God's command. So John has come full circle. Some simple points that may seem obvious, but we gravitate towards one or the other. And John's point is, both must exist. These are both themes that are overarching over everything else, truth and love, and both must exist. This isn't an either or. And that's why the question of which one is more important is a completely fallacious question. Because they're both important, and it's not an either or. It's not, I'm going to come to a situation and should I love this person now? Or I'm going to come to a situation and say, should I share truth with them now? John is saying, no, that's a wrong way of thinking. The question is, how can I love them and share truth with them in this situation? How can I love them and share truth in this other situation? And instead of an either or, it's a both and. It's a both and. When you look at your word at the top, chances are that's the side of the scale that you lean towards. If you put love as what stood out to you, then you probably lean towards love. If you put truth as what stood out to you, then you probably lean towards truth. And our challenge then is we need to be deliberate about the other one. We need to be intentional. If we just are thrilled by truth and that's where we find ourselves talking and we want to hammer it home, then we need to be intentional about showing love to the other person. Asking questions like, how can I present this truth that will hit home for them instead of just hit them? It's a huge difference. And that is not compromising the truth. It is actually being more faithful to the truth, because we find ways to reach into their hearts and invest truth in their hearts. And I know that at times when we are so concerned about truth, it's easy to pound and it's easy to hammer, and we hammer shut the door. And love finds a way in and finds a different way. Now, for some of you, love was the word that you wrote. And your challenge is to be deliberate about speaking truth, to not shy away from it, to realize that love is tough sometimes, and if I'm not willing to share the truth with someone, if I'm not willing to reach them with Christ if they don't know Christ, if I'm not willing to talk about how they're straying from the Word of God, then I don't love them. And it is not love. And so we have to be intentional about saying, okay, even though it's hard, and even though it goes against the fiber of my body, we need to talk. We need to talk. Truth informs love, and love informs truth. They cannot be separated. When we sacrifice love for truth, we become harsh and bitter. When we sacrifice truth for love, we become soft, we become permissive. And either way hurts the person.
John Stott wrote this, "Love grows soft if not strengthened by truth, and our truth hard if it is not softened by love." It's true in the church, that's true as parents, it's true in our relationships. I want to close with just an illustration, probably from your dinner table every night. Anyone have salt shakers on their table? Salt is comprised of two ingredients, right? Anyone know that what those two ingredients are? Very good. Sodium chloride, so sodium and chlorine in some form. Sodium is an extremely active element. It's found naturally only in combined form. It always links itself to another element, or it links very easily. Chlorine, on the other hand, when it's by itself, it's poison, isn't it? It's poison. But when sodium and chlorine are combined, the result is sodium chloride, common table salt, a substance we use to preserve meat and bring out its flavor. Love and truth can be like sodium and chlorine. When they are separate from each other, they're really worthless. Sodium by itself, okay, don't put that on your food. Chlorine by itself is poison. But you put them together and it creates something that we use every day as a preservative, as a flavor agent. In fact, we're called to be the salt of the earth. I love that illustration because it reminds me that love and truth must coexist, and either one alone is damaging. May we learn from John as he writes to the church, as he deals with a bigger issue of how do we deal with people that are lying and people that are leading people astray, but may we be a people that hold to both love and truth. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, may we understand the connection between the truth of who you are, the truth of your word, the truth of doctrine, the truth of walking with you, and love. And Lord, in our relationships this week, may we practice both. And may we be intentional about the side that maybe doesn't come naturally to us. May we work to be balanced people that can combine the two as you did on the cross. May we be like you. In your name.